Okay, now we're going to move into today's lesson. I'm calling it The Spirit of Trial. It's in Acts chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. Okay, so you can open your Bibles and try to follow along. I'll be beginning at least in chapter 22, reading the text, and then we're going to be looking at some highlights throughout the text. Urge you to read the entirety of the passages at home in your personal study when you have opportunity. We're going to be focusing on just a couple of major themes in this text. As Paul is being questioned before the mob by the commander who arrested him, and we saw that in Acts 21, this is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way, speaking of Christianity, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people, members of the way, as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I replied. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Well, my companions saw the light, and they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Verse 16 says, Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now, Paul has a lot more to say in this, if you will, trial before the commander. But the crowd insists on having him killed. Now, this isn't the first time that we've heard this story, Paul's story. If we've been through the book of Acts, you know, with us, then you know that he's told the story more than once. We read about the account of what happened in Acts chapter 9 and then again in chapter 22 and here in even Acts chapter 16, there's reference to it. So this isn't the first time that he's told this story, but the first time they heard this story, his story. The commander is about to interrogate him yet further, even by flogging him, if we read on, when Paul speaks up. He says, Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? With that, the commander was, well, he was surprised. He didn't know that Paul was a Roman citizen, and the Roman citizens had some rights, so he released him. To be questioned, though, still, in front of his accusers in the Sanhedrin court. Now, after a rather heated exchange there in that trial, in that court, you can read about it, Paul pleads his case again by saying in chapter 23, verse 6, I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. In other words, no matter why you may think I'm here or what charges they're bringing against me, I am here because of the hope of the resurrection. That's why I'm on trial, because of the hope of the resurrection. That statement threw fuel on the fire of their hatred, those people who were opposing him, but it also caused a rift among his accusers. Why? Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, or even that there were angels or spirits. while the Pharisees, that's another sect of the Jews, believed in all those things. So they were at animosity with one another. And Paul just, well, he stirred that up by mentioning this hope of the resurrection. There was such an uproar between these factions that the commander had to whisk Paul away again and lock him up once again for his own personal safety. Yet I get the impression that Paul isn't feeling all that safe, even in that situation. For in verse 11 of chapter 26, we read this. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." You hear that? Remember, Paul said that the reason he was called, that Jesus revealed to him, was that he needed to testify about all that he'd seen and heard. He needed to tell his story. And now he's being told here, take courage, because you've testified before, you're going to testify some more. Say that with me. You've testified before, you're going to testify some more. The idea, you're going to be on trial again and again. Paul was going to need courage because of that. And matter of fact, at this very time, 40 men were plotting to kill him. There was this conspiracy. And when the Roman commander got wind of it, he transferred Paul under heavy guard immediately to stand trial before Governor Felix. 5 days after he arrived there, well, the high priest Ananias came with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus to bring their personal charges against Paul. Called to the stand, Paul says he'll gladly defend himself, since he's not guilty of anything they accuse him of. Here's what he says in verse 14 and following. "I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way." Now remember, he said he persecuted the way. Now he's a follower of it. "They call it a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." Remember, they were accusing him of not believing that, not teaching that. But he said, "I believe that. And I have the same hope in God that these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." He won't let that go, will he? He's saying, "That's my hope. That's my hope, and that's why I'm on trial." In verse 20 through 25, he says, "These who are here have only one problem with me," really only one problem. Verse 21, "It's concerning the resurrection of the dead, that I'm on trial today." Why is he on trial? He's saying it over and over and over again, right? Because of his hope in what? The resurrection. Verse 24 says, "Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him speak about his faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, "As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it more convenient, I'll send for you.'" Clearly, Felix was afraid of judgment, because Paul spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Obviously, Felix understood that he was wrong here, that he was in the wrong. He was afraid of what Paul was saying. He didn't want to hear what Paul was saying. It caused such fear in his heart that he said, I'm done. I don't want to listen anymore. This conversation is over. Yet his fear didn't convert him, because the text says later on that Felix intended to hold Paul, hoping for a bribe. And the bribe didn't come. So Felix has him locked up for 2 years. And that's until, well, there's a change of regime. Festus succeeds him as governor, but he doesn't release Paul. Festus, again, calls a trial. He calls the court together to hear the charges that the Jewish leaders made and give Paul a chance to present his defense. In verse 11, it says, "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Paul said, "Now I appeal to Caesar." After Festus confers with his council, he declared, "You've appealed to Caesar? Well, to Caesar you will go." In other words, that's your right. It's like maybe we would appeal to a higher court. As a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. And well, Festus didn't have any choice but to say, okay then, to Caesar you will go. A few days later, though, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. And upon hearing about Paul, they want to hear what he has to say for himself. So, there's going to be another little trial here, a mini trial. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with a great pomp and entered the audience room with high-ranking military officials and officers and the prominent men of the city. And at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Again, we read later on that it tells us that Paul is given permission then to speak. He offers his defense by telling the king his story. Now here's an excerpt from the speech. Chapter 26, verse 6. It's because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. He's a broken record, isn't he? This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it's because of this hope. What hope? What hope? What hope is he talking about? That these Jews are accusing me of? What hope? Verse 8, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? What's his hope? What does he keep saying his hope is? The resurrection. The resurrection. And he says, why do you consider that so incredible that God raises the dead? Why would you think that's so odd or strange or impossible? Good question. Because his questioners, those who had him on trial, they knew the scripture. They knew he'd done it more than once before. God had raised the dead before. Paul then recounts how he'd persecuted the church before coming to know the truth. So he tells his story again. And how since then he's been boldly preaching Jesus. Verse 21 and following, he says this. Some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. What's Paul's defense again? He just keeps telling a story over and over again and emphasizing what? My hope. My hope is in the resurrection. But Festus interrupts. He says, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. Paul says, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king, King Agrippa, who was there, is familiar with these things, and I can freely speak to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I know you do. Paul speaks respectfully to the authorities, doesn't he? Even though he was being berated by them, being mistreated by them, he still speaks respectfully. But as he speaks respectfully, he respectfully tells them his story. Time and time again. You know, there's a time when we need to repeat our story. And there's a time to repeat it again. And again, what's our story? What is our story? If we're born again, that Jesus saved us. In spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of the things we'd been doing and saying, in spite of the hurt we were causing others, he saved us. He called us. He redeemed us. He gave us life. He gave us purpose. That's our story. We need to tell our story, amen? And be ready to tell it every time we're on trial. More about that in a minute. Agrippa's response is telling, I think. In verse 28, he says, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with him. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar." In other words, we'd let him go at this point, but we're obligated, because he appealed to Caesar, to send him to Caesar. We're obligated. Now, the King James Version renders verse 28 this way: "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Agrippa's words. My dad used to say, "Almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades." However you read it, see, Agrippa may have lost the argument here that Paul telling his story and appealing to the scripture and appealing to the belief, the confidence, the hope, and the resurrection of the dead, he doesn't know what else to say. Now he's the one defenseless. Doesn't know what to say. But yet, Paul's apologetics didn't convert him. Shut him up, but it didn't convert him any more than, well, the same story, the same, again, emphasis hadn't converted Felix either. Yet Paul remains hopeful. I want you to see this. Even prayerful, isn't he? That the seed he's planting might take root in time. Didn't he say, "I'm praying in short time or long"? I'm praying that this seed will take root. Even that my story might one day be your story. Isn't that what he's saying? But meanwhile, Paul is bound for Rome, both figuratively and literally, right? Question: what about us? What are we bound by? Our commitment to Jesus, as Paul was? Or is something else? Think about it a minute. Felix was bound by the chains of greed, apparently. Wanted a bribe. Perhaps Festus was a prisoner of his own preconceived ideas. And what had such a grip on Agrippa? Maybe it was his position of power, his influence, or maybe his personal pride. Remember, he came in with such pomp and circumstance. Can those things ever be issues for us? Can there be things that have us bound to where, well, they take a priority over us being bound for Jesus? Is there something in our life, maybe right now, that the Spirit's prompting us to release, to let go of, but it's so hard for us to do that, so hard for us to turn loose of it? It's been what we've clung to for so long for our security, for our confidence. It's been our hope for a happy life, a fulfilling life, a good life. But the Lord is telling us through the Spirit, that's not your hope. You can't put your hope in that. As we talked about over the weeks before, there's a situation where we got to let go of that which is temporary for that which is eternal. Could there be something that's holding us back, even from publicly testifying about Jesus, publicly confessing him? Either for the first time or for the next time. Are we like Felix, waiting for a more convenient time? And what of those who may have acknowledged Jesus as their Savior, but haven't yet surrendered him as Lord. You know, they say, yeah, I believe in the Messiah. I believe that someone's the Messiah or someone will be the Messiah, but not convinced it's Jesus. But they want Jesus to be the one to save them, but that idea of committing to him. Are they waiting for whatever trials they're facing right now to pass before taking a stand for Jesus? I want you to think on this a moment. It could be that this very trial that you're going through right now. See, because I'm not talking about you standing, you know, at a podium in a court. But there is the court of public opinion all the time. And there are those watching us. And the Lord Jesus is watching us. And could it be that the trial that we're going through now is part of God's plan to provide a platform for us to give testimony to what Jesus has done? See, that's what was going on here. God's plan was for Paul to go through trial after trial after trial after trial. Why? To testify. To tell his story. And to tell of the confidence that he had. The hope that he had. The secure hope that he had. In the resurrection. Truth is that trials often place us on center stage. They do. Critics tend to especially watch us to see if when we're on a trial, in trials, if we profess to believe what we act like we believe. If it's genuine, if it's true, it's real. What we say and what we do when we're on trial often comes through more loud and clear than at any other time. That doesn't mean, though, that when we're in a trial and we stand up for Jesus and we take the stand and we tell our story and we confess our faith in Jesus and in the resurrection, that those who hear us are necessarily going to be converted. Why do I say that? Festus wasn't. Felix wasn't. Neither was Agrippa. Yet it was God's will that he testify before them. And we need to remain hopeful as Paul was. Again, praying to God that all who are listening may become what we are, except for whatever chains or trials or difficulties. Now, we pray that way. Sometimes we don't want people to go through what we're going through. But I pray that whatever people are going through, they're going to come to a closer understanding and deeper faith. We want for people to become completely secure in their salvation. Paul was. We want for people to be totally sold out for Jesus. Paul was. How many of you would want people to become just as you are in your faith? See, Paul wanted for them to be just like him. How many of you would want that? Could honestly say, well, I just want, you know, for my kids to just have the same faith I've got and just, you know, be on the same level I am, the same place of commitment I am. I'll tell you, I want for my kids to have a deeper faith than I have. I want them to even have a greater commitment. And I want them to even have greater confidence than I have. And part of the time I think, well, how could they have a greater confidence? Because I am so confident. But the more confident we are in the hope of the resurrection, the more we're going to stand up and testify. We are. Next week, we're going to take a close look at the next leg of Paul's journey to Rome. It, too, is going to serve as a terrific trial. And when I say terrific, it just dawned on me, it's going to be filled with terror. But also, it's going to be terrific in the way that it builds confidence and faith in the trial. It will be one that can serve to build greater faith and confidence in the hope of the resurrection. Whether we realize it or not, this week, whether we're anticipating it or not, we're all going to be on trial. There will be opportunities presented. There will be situations presented where we will have opportunity to respond with our story. May it be the story that is his story. Because you know what? I didn't have a story worth telling until it became his story. How about you?